All right, so we're talking about the filling of the Spirit of God, Iron Men. This is Holy Spirit number 4 or 5, something like that. There are two, and it's one of the few places in Scripture where I feel like a word differentiation matters from the standpoint, a Greek word differentiation that's translated by the same English word that seems to hold across the board. So there's two words that are used for filling. One is pimplemi, the other is plerao, and then there's a noun and verb forms of those. It does appear that any time this idea of pimplemi is used, that it's almost like an Old Testament Holy Spirit. It's coming upon for the purpose of accomplishing something. Even in the New Testament, it seems like that was going on in the book of Acts. So this idea of a special filling for a specific task seems to have happened several places. And it does seem almost exclusively that this kind of filling is translated from this Greek word. But if you're just looking in the text, you wouldn't see any difference. The context reveals that there seems to be, this is something, for example, that you couldn't be commanded to do. In Ephesians 5, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Well, these kinds of fillings don't seem to fall underneath that, all right? So there's specific instances of this, things like John the Baptist. I think particularly of him, he's filled with the Spirit of God while yet in his mother's womb, right? Does that mean he was converted in his mother's womb? Absolutely not. I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon Balaam. I mean, you don't have to be converted to have the Holy Spirit upon you. The Holy Spirit is upon John because he's going to be a prophet. All right, so there's no idea of this. You know, people get converted apart from hearing the gospel, and John is an example of that because the Holy Spirit came upon him. He's an Old Testament prophet. The Spirit had already come upon him for accomplishing that task and stayed upon him to accomplish that. Yeah. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of places in the Old Testament, particularly, where the Spirit of God comes upon for the purpose of accomplishing His will. And you don't have to be a believer for that to be the case. All kinds. Right. And I would say that's this kind of filling. It's filling for a specific task. It also seems like the apostles were given this, all right, when they're filled with the Spirit. That's, I think, even in Acts 2:4, that's a specific thing is happening to them. They are giving utterance. Now, what's also going on at that time is the first indwelling is happening, all right? But this speaking in tongues here is, again, not something that is required from the indwelling. This is God came upon them so that they would accomplish this particular task in Acts chapter 2. Acts 4:31 seems to be the same thing. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness, that, you know, the place was shaken. And it's often this kind of filling that people will say, look, this is the kind of filling we're looking for. The place needs to be shaken. We need to go do these certain things. Well, there are examples of that in the New Testament. All right. But is that the ongoing filling? Are they the same? And then the question becomes, and Fede, I'll get you in a second, is this kind of filling still happening? All right, we'll talk about that in a second. Yes.
Not thinking that it can happen, I guess.
Right.
But you think that the difference would be, for lack of a better term, that they can feel that receiving of the Spirit or filling?
It seems like there's a direct action that happens as a result of this, a very specific. So the place is shaken, as it were, there's something going on. It's like, what does that mean? I don't exactly know. And then there's a direct result that happens right after that. They go out and they speak the word with boldness. The question is going to be, do we have to have that kind of feeling to speak the word with boldness? All right, do we need that, Mark?
Just to be clear, what you're presenting here is specific instances where God has filled individuals with the Holy Spirit where he directed it, and they did not necessarily see it.
And right, absolutely.
It's for specific reasons.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
Because of how they interplay with Christ, and then they are prepared for the missionary field.
Absolutely. This is not the kind of filling that they're praying, I want to be filled with the Spirit in an ongoing way. This isn't that. This is, the Spirit is doing this. And it appears to be very Old Testament-like, right? We're coming upon to do a particular for a particular purpose. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. Again, this word pimplemi is used here, and it seems to be a unique filling for this task that he's given to preach in these first couple of sermons. And I'm going to argue that I don't think that's an ongoing thing, and I think that is not. So I think you're seeing unusual things again. Once again, in the book of Acts, you're seeing this special coming upon, and I think you're seeing it of the apostles. I don't think you're seeing it of in other instances, almost exclusively on them as prophets, and as really, in one sense, kind of bridging the gap between Old Testament and New Testament, and the Spirit coming upon them for the specific purpose of what? Laying the foundation of the church. I think it's part of the argument against or for the cessation of prophecy itself, and for and revelatory and miraculous gifts. I would say this kind of filling disappears when the apostles go away.
You know how when Jesus, I can remember the, it was Mark, the lady that touched him and said, and I feel power
right
out of me. You think that it's kind of one of those?
Could be. Yeah, it's hard. I'm not sure those are related, but again, this is just, it's very much like, all right, the Spirit of God is then working in a special way, not something that they were, right, looking for. They weren't asking to be. The Spirit of God chose to do this in order to accomplish His particular purposes in that time. And this seems to happen to apostles and prophets, right? But it was happening in the New Testament. So it's one of those things that don't, you know, it's like, well, where are you getting that idea that someone could be filled with the Spirit in this way? Well, they're getting it from the Bible. So don't freak out about that. It's like, well, that's not happening. No, they're finding it here. The only question is it still going on? Would we say this kind of filling? I think even past that, even if someone said, well, I think this is still going on, you can't ask for it. And the Spirit of God does it, He does it. It wouldn't, I don't think, violate any particular New Testament principles, but it isn't the ongoing work that you're supposed to be praying for, that you're supposed to be pursuing.
A lot of error has been done in the church because people think it's my responsibility to be filled with the Spirit.
Right.
And it's not, it's God's. And so I use examples of, I call them the spitting and sweating preachers. They never talk to you, they never speak. Right. They hump, you know, because they think that represents...
Yeah, somehow that's the anointing, that's the unction.
They manufacture this stuff, and right. It's so fake.
Right, and I would say, we are...
I'm not saying sure. They're lying.
Well, I would say we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit in this other way.
Yeah.
It's never us that's actually, I mean, it's the Spirit. I mean, He's doing, but we are commanded to pursue a certain kind of filling or to be filled continually in a certain way. I'm just making the differentiation that this isn't it, but that they're so often equated.
Yeah.
You're praying for and seeking this kind of filling, this kind of special house shaken, place shaken, and I don't think that's what we're called to at all in the New Testament. It's that kind of filling. And that somehow that's more important than this other kind of filling. There do appear to be two. This appears to be something that goes on with the apostles and prophets in kind of an Old Testament sense for that establishing of the New Testament church. So that's pimplemi. And I think if you track it down, the context does appear that is almost always, there's a word shift used then when we're talking about the required or the commanded ongoing filling by which the fruit of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit of God is ultimately accomplished in the church. So I would say they are different, and I would say the word usage is purposeful for us to understand that. That's why there's two different words used. So the ongoing filling due to loving obedience, right? That is, you're continually being filled, Ephesians 5:18, because of, as you purpose, by the power of the Spirit of God, to continue to press on in loving obedience of Christ. All right? It would seem like Jesus was led in this way, or that this would be, for Him, He lived in this way, constantly filled with the Spirit of God in such a way that He constantly obeyed. And our understanding is that as a perfect man living in the power of the Spirit of God, that's what enabled Him to accomplish, to live out the law, to live out righteousness from a human standpoint, that He did that. And that would be that ongoing, not some special coming upon in that sense, but an ongoing work from within to enable Him to live a perfect life.
So we could say that the second form is for believers only.
Yes, absolutely. Could be believers or unbelievers. It could come upon either one, right? And it has specific work. First deacons, select men from seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And again, I think this is really important. That they're right in here, right in the middle of the book of Acts, where pimplemi has just been used, plerao is used, we don't yet have the epistolatory explanation of what's going on with the filling of the Spirit. But already there's a differentiation. Not guys who are speaking in tongues and who are, you know, seem to, their house is shaken when they walk in the room. It's not that kind of guy. Full of the Spirit of God, that is, they're being continually in an ongoing way filled up for obedience, for love, for the fruits of the Spirit. It's a different thing. And when you start to equate those two things, you get in big trouble. You're trying to find the charismatic guy, the guy that's really impressive, the guy that, that's not these guys, right, necessarily. They were full of the Spirit of God, they're continually filled, that is, their character was constantly, what could be seen in them, what was the fruit of the Spirit. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently in heaven, saw the glory of God. And again, I don't think that had to do with a special ongoing filling at that point, or a special filling. That was his ongoing being filled with the Spirit. Barnabas, same thing. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Right? This plerao, he was obeying the command to in an ongoing way, be continually filled. General disciples of Christ, they were continually, see, here's a different one, not the house shaken, walking out with specific boldness, but here, continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There's this ongoing, and again, the different word is used, because it's a different kind. This is the one that is to be true for us all the time. I would just point out for a moment, notice the combination of those things. You see the what? The fruit of the Spirit. That's the indication that they were continually being filled with the Spirit. And I would point out that joy is one of the primary characteristics of that. A church that isn't joyful, we have serious problems. You're like, wait a minute, you know, well, there's hard things going on. Harder than the apostles? Harder than the ongoing persecution that they were receiving? We always want to make excuses for us. And yet they're being constantly hounded, constantly in danger, and they're filled with joy. I guess I ask myself and I ask you, what's your excuse? Well, I'm not filled with joy because this difficult thing, that difficult thing, this trial, my wife. I mean, you name it. I mean, you have greater, you know, problems than the apostles. How about greater problems than disciples, you know, than Christians in Syria or Iraq or Iran? Ooh, guys, we don't have greater problems than them. We are called, when the Spirit is active, when we are continually being filled with the Spirit, we are filled with joy. And that's again the great danger of saying that's the pimplamy feeling where I'll have joy when I need a special zapping. This is just deadly when you combine these two, when you try to combine these two concepts, you're waiting for the zap. No, you're supposed to be filled with joy. Because in an ongoing way, you are supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit of God, which is for every believer all the time. Not some believer some of the time or in some kind of special instance. I'll get the joy. I'll get the unction. I'll get... Ongoing way we are to have this joy as we are continually being filled up with the Spirit of God. So it has to do, Ephesians 5:18, with the Spirit, what? Controlling the lives of the believers. Don't get drunk with wine. That's the contrast, for that's dissipation. Yeah, you're being controlled by something, and when you're controlled by wine, how does that go? Right? I mean, it's the most ridiculous thing in the entire world. Right? Just always fascinates me that people are like, you think this is good? It just reminds me of being drunk on the world, right? The idea of the elementary principles of the world. People, that's so great. Look at what he's doing, this smart scientist. And, people grow. Just that verse in Isaiah 59, just groping along the wall. That's all we are when we're blind in our sin. That's the best the world has to offer. But same thing. It was just the foolishness and stupidity of people that are drunk, and yet they're being controlled by this substance. They put it in. It's their fault. I mean, it's not like, it's not my fault now. No, you stuck it in there. But what a powerful picture of when we're controlled by the Spirit of God. That's dissipation when it's wine. But when it's the Spirit of God, it's what? Wisdom and joy and thankfulness, all those profitable things when we're absolutely controlled by the Spirit of God. And you just got to know that in the minds of the people, wine was often used for spiritual ecstasy. And I think that's probably what he's talking about here, is they used it in their spiritual. Now, certainly had plenty of application just for pagans. But remember, we forget, everything in the ancient world was spiritual. That is, there were no atheists. None. They didn't exist. Everybody believed in a God somewhere. Everything they did, in fact, the Christians were called atheists. You remember? Why? Because they only believed in one God. Now, you're just atheistic. You don't believe there's God, all these gods all around you. That's a fascinating reversal. But nobody didn't believe in some kind of God, so everything they did was related to worship. So most of the drunkenness would have been given a spiritual spin. They were going to the temples and having these orgies and drunkenness. And so and the believers had been part of that. And you remember when you went to the temple and you imbibed all the wine and you did these stupid, crazy, ridiculous things that dissipate? Don't do that. You are now to be, as a Christian, filled with a new substance, a new thing that guides and directs every party. So they would have gotten that. Oh, every part of me is controlled by the Spirit. And they're commanded to do that. It's our sister passage will what? Be Colossians 3:16. Right? Because the exact same results flow from Colossians 3:16 as flow from Ephesians 5:18. Exactly. So I think you can make an exact parallel. What does it mean? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That is the truth of the word of God illuminated and empowered by the Spirit of God. Seems to be the idea of that rich indwelling of God's Word. That's how He changes you. That's how you're filled when you know this truth, and that truth is, but it's, again, it's experiential. It isn't, it's also experiential. It's not just objective. Hey, I'm reading a Bible verse, so I'm filled with the Spirit. We know that's not true, right? You can read all kinds of Bible verses and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. The issue is, I know the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God is using the truth of the Scriptures to change my heart. the powerful example of this in a place like Papua New Guinea, where they everything they do is based around spirits and all these other things, and they're constantly controlled by all of that. They come to know Christ. They start, I mean, just even the basics of the Word of God, and it starts instantly transforming their behavior. And every time they learn a new principle, they change behavior. But it is fascinating that they don't change behavior until they learn something new. They learn it in the Bible, like, oh. But it actually changes them experientially. They desire to do that thing because they read that truth. But if they'd read that truth before conversion, it would have meant nothing. See the difference? They could have read it all day long, and the word itself, in that sense, wouldn't be powerful. I mean, it's still accomplishing its purpose. They're, you know, it's accusing their dead hearts, right? It's still going to be used of God to condemn them on that. You heard the word, you know. So I'm not saying the word of God is somehow rendered powerless. I'm only saying the spirit of it's not experiential. So this constant accusation that cessationists, or the people that don't believe in these other kinds, or they think the other kinds of feelings, that it's non-experiential, that somehow it's just this dry, so when I'm reading the Bible or memorizing a verse, and no, it's absolutely experiential, because the Spirit of God takes that truth and spread, fills you, your mind, your will, your affections with that truth. And you begin to do those things, and it's supernatural, every bit of it. And you don't change until you know and learn new things. But the fascinating thing is, all those basic truths and principles, they change everything, don't they? So while we constantly need to be learning and growing and deepening, there's also a sense in which what we learned at the beginning and those fundamental things of, I mean, not lying and not stealing and being, you know, fundamental basics, that's changing every part of who you are in an ongoing way. So this word of Christ richly dwelling in us, what? With all wisdom, then teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's fascinating that singing is mentioned here. Right, that the idea that being filled with the Spirit would cause me to want to express worship back to God and to do so in a joyful way. It's fascinating that it says singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, there's an argument there as to whether the singing is internal or the singing is external. I don't think it really matters, because if you got a lot of singing going on inside, I think it's internal. Singing with thankfulness in my hearts to God, I think that internally I'm worshiping and rejoicing, but that has to have an external manifestation. Right? And so are the songs. That's where good songs come from. They come from this internal thankfulness. I mean, that's how people can write songs like that.
I don't know if I've told you this, and I apologize if I have, but I was saved based on the witness of my brother, who was living in southern Michigan, came up for a week, and I was under conviction. And when I accepted Christ, a town of 600, I met Catholic Church, a liberal Methodist church, and a Pilgrim Holiness church. I knew I didn't want to be involved. So I didn't go to church for a year until I moved to southern Michigan, a decent church. I remember singing for 3 months.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Verbally singing,
sure.
When I was by myself. Because I knew the hymns.
Right.
But, and I spent that year in the Word, because it was food.
Yeah, that's what you wanted.
So, I mean, the Word and the hymns that reflect the Word are our sustenance.
Yeah.
And the Spirit does respond to that.
Yeah.
Did you say?
Yeah, absolutely.
That was my experience for a whole year.
You bet. Yes, and again, so this whole, and I would say, if you're excusing your poor and weak spiritual life because you're a cessationist, as it were, the Spirit of God isn't doing those amazing things anymore. Where's your joy? Where's this? Yeah.
So I always think about with the brilliance, their hearts burn within them when they hear what you say.
Yeah.
And I think so many people, when they feel their heart burning within them, they go, whoa, can't do that.
What's that?
Right?
That's charismatic.
Right. And I get it. Because, I mean, I came from the other side of that.
Right.
When you're singing things, that's why I keep coming back. When we sing songs like we sang Sunday, how in the world can you know the truth of what you're saying and your heart not just burn within you?
I'm sorry.
You don't have to raise your
hands. No, remember, that burning expresses itself. Right. And right. So that's the thing. Don't excuse yourself for a dead, cold heart because you don't believe in charismatic theology. No. Now, just be careful. Well, our hearts can burn for a lot of reasons.
Right.
Right? And what feels like burning. We have to make sure it's directed properly. Emotion.
Be filled with the Spirit.
That's right. Even those internal subjective feelings are still not our litmus test. But when things are being directed properly to hold yourself, oh, I'm getting too excited about what? Again, it's just always though, again, always. You're never allowing your, it's not, we're not allowing ourselves, this controlling by the Spirit of God is not driving us into wild, ecstatic, external presentations. That's what the wine did. That's why he's so clear here. We're singing, sure. We're teaching, we're admonishing. So this whole internal work that's going on is being carefully directed in the external presentation. It's not just we get out of control. That's a total misunderstanding. Well, I'm out of control by wine, so I'll be out of control by the Spirit, which is what's taught. That's what happens. No. It is a filling that directs itself in specific biblical ways, but it isn't less than supernatural, and it isn't less than passionate, and it isn't less than total. It shouldn't be. Now, it is for us because we have sin, right? So we're not completely controlled, and we don't have the kind of joy we ought to have on a Sunday morning because we're sinful. Richard.
So as I've been going through this, particularly with the cessationists, mm-hmm. not cessationists, because of some friends of mine who go to a different church,
right.
and the John Piper thing,
right.
I've been reading a lot about it. But so just to make, I'm going to regurgitate here. Just to make
fine, yep, so that's good.
Old Testament, the hand of God would come and go.
Right.
This through Acts, I've been taught that this was a transitionary period.
Yep. The oncoming.
Initial coming on. Now we are indwelled upon salvation. The Holy Spirit indwells us when we are indwelled. R.C. Sproul, I think, says you can't get any more Holy Spirit.
Right. It's impossible because He is indwelling you.
It's not like, oh, your tank goes down and right. it refills you. That's the R.C. Sproul
right.
easy analogy that I can understand.
Yep.
So that's where we're at here. Right?
Yep.
But then as I go through, and this gets kind of what you were saying, and it gets to your sermon with regard to compassion and things, what God has convicted me here recently is submission.
Yeah.
Do we not submit? Do we not bend the knee continually? And the Papua New Guinea thing is good because, again, childlike.
Yep.
Right? They see something.
It's here. Well, do it. Yeah, I mean, it's right there.
And so the effectual aspect of it, it changes behavior. I think I find myself not submitting.
Right.
I'm not going to do that because I don't want to.
You bet.
And so...
Yeah, submitting my will. Yeah. So...
The concept of submission has been really...
Yep. At every point here, you are making a decision. Yeah. You're sitting there on Sunday morning, and you're seeing these beautiful words. And you're deciding, am I going to engage my inner man in praising the Lord in this way? Or am I going to continue to think my distracted thoughts? Or am I going to, you know, not believe? I have a lack of faith. I'm not even going to believe the things that I'm saying. So yeah, you're constantly making those decisions, submitting your will to the will of the Spirit of God as expressed through the principles of the Word of God, but in an ongoing experiential manner. That is every second I'm making that decision, submitting my life to the control.
What I keep thinking roll around in my head when you're talking about these things, would you say that this secondary feeling, not the laying on of the feeling that we talked about in Acts,
right, but coming up through,
right, but the be filled with the Holy Spirit, that thing,
right,
could be closely tied, or at least in some way tied to sanctification,
yes,
because that's what we're doing,
mm-hmm.
as we allow the Spirit, and you know I want to use my words carefully, but as we allow the Spirit to show us truth. I don't know what to say.
That's fine. Illumine our hearts so that we understand the truth.
We flow with that.
Yep.
It's just like you said, the Papua New Guinea thing is an excellent example. Because when you read the words before you're saved, it means nothing.
Nope.
After you've been filled, you have the Spirit, now the Spirit illumines you with those things and it means something to you.
That's right.
You're driven to a thing.
Yep.
But you still make that decision.
Yep.
To follow.
That's right. You still have to submit your will because we're sinful. So they're not exactly the same thing. The filling is driving our sanctification.
Right.
But largely, we will be being filled, and it will have as we are increasing in sanctification. Yeah, so our ongoing, and it's like Richard said, it's like you got a nuclear power plant in there, right? You're not getting any more of the nuclear fuel. It's all there. It's just not reaching all the places. It's not yet connecting everywhere. So it's like you're connecting it all throughout your inner man. You know, all the power's there, but you have to continually hook up those connections. Unfortunately, then they get broken. You got to go fix one because of sin.
I'm taking out of Amos, but I think many of the prophets, if not most, they'll make a case against the Israelites or the Judah and they'll tell about their sins, and they're horrific, and they'll list this one and that one and this one, and the Gentile nations too. And then they come and they mention something, and I'm looking at it. The one I'm looking at is Amos 4. Enter Bethel and transgress and Gilgal, multiple transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every day, morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from which is leavened, and proclaim. There's nothing wrong there.
Nope. It's like, what's the matter with that?
They're not sincere.
Yeah.
In other words, it's not a commitment
right.
of the heart.
That's why why he says.
We're going through the motions.
Right. In some places, he says, I desire to obey is better than sacrifice. Micah. What?
Micah.
Yeah. You're like, what? You're supposed to sacrifice. That is obedience. What is he saying? Those sacrifices, it's not a proper biblical obedience. Right. It's like Malachi. Malachi is the book of the disgruntled teenager. Where God is standing there, what? What? They're like, what? Well, what do you mean we haven't been serving you? Of course, we've taken in the. We've been doing all. No, all your religious stuff is worthless because it doesn't come from the right heart. And so that is the idea that external obedience only is not sufficient. Obedience is necessary. It has to be driven from internal.
And hundreds of years ago, the Pietist movement came out of Lutheranism, which meant there was a personal relationship with God. It couldn't be just...
You can't just have external, cold at orthodoxy, which isn't really orthodoxy,
right?
So wisdom comes. Now, so is that not important? Wisdom and discernment flow from being filled with the Spirit of God, not foolishness. You know, I'm going to dance like David danced. It's a total misunderstanding of everything going on. It was going to be a wildly abandoned. I'll be more, you know, what is it? There's a word that from that song. Undignified. I'll be more undignified than this. I'm just going to, you know, be stupid. It's not what the Spirit of God produces. And that's not what David was doing either. But it's so there's wisdom that comes. And if someone's not expressing, and how do we know it's wisdom? Because we know it's drawn from the principles of the Word of God rightly applied. Well, then we know, and that's why songs that don't have a proper wisdom base to them, it's not the Spirit of God. Can be. And so we don't want to be singing those songs. That's why we want to get rid of those, because it's going to come with a proper wisdom. So these songs that don't express true biblical principles have to go, because they didn't come from a heart that was filled with the Spirit of God. Joy. And again, joy is a lot of different, you know, we always say joy is not the same as happiness. It's not. But also, I mean, joy is not the same as sour prune facedness. I mean, we got to be careful of that. You're not just being happy. There needs to be some component of that. I mean, at some level, even when joy is through tears, there's just a component of that, which is you are actually rejoicing. That's the idea, in the Lord, in the midst of those difficult things. And so we want to be careful. It doesn't necessarily show up in someone's face in a particular way, or up through their hands or whatever. But you guys, there's a real joy there. I mean, when Paul and Silas are singing in the stocks in Philippi, they weren't sitting there, you know, prune-faced. The joy was being expressed. There was an emotional component to that. So we want to be careful. They went, we don't emote. Well, I'm not sure that, you know, joy needs an outlet, and it's part of it. It's not all of it.
But I was thinking that truth being filled with the Spirit, which is sanctification, us going back to the truth and remembering it in our minds, filling our minds with the truth of the Word, will produce joy.
Good.
And thanksgiving. And you know, just thinking of them in prison, they couldn't be happy. This didn't feel good, but they counted it joy that God would use them in this situation.
That's right.
I just think the truth of the Word through the Holy Spirit in us deciding and engaging and being filled purposely will produce these things.
Yeah.
And
I think about these songs, like you talking about Paul and Silas, that one song, How Deep the Father's Love. I almost cannot even say those words without crying.
I agree.
You know, and I can envision myself being in a jail, and if I was in a jail and stocked up and I could just say how deep the Father's love for us right now.
Yep.
You know, while you're locked up, and that is what I'm talking about.
Yes, so. and that's real, right? It's not manufactured.
Right.
And again, that's the problem: is emotion can be easily manufactured.
Yeah.
It's funny, maybe not even funny. It's kind of sad. As I get older, well, maybe it's good or bad. I don't know what's good about. As I get older, my emotions come more quickly, and maybe it's just because I've always been emotionally broken. I don't know. But the problem is I'll watch kids' movies. And all of a sudden, I'm overcome with emotion. I'm like, ooh, I mean, this, I'm watching Toy Story, you know, and I'm overcome. I'm like, this is not wisdom. This is not growing in discernment. This stuff is ridiculous. So it's one of the things that both, because I think I more easily am directed towards a more expressive joy, perhaps. Well, I think that's a good thing. It also just has opened me up even more to how dangerous just thinking any emotion or any that must be right because I'm emoting. Because I can be directed towards emotion from pagan commercials and because I hadn't really experienced that before, it now kind of opens. Well, there's real emotion out there, and yet so much of it can so easily be generated by false things. And so that's why being truly filled with the Spirit drives, I think, a biblical emotion that is right and good.
I was thinking, I have had an uncle, he was a pastor for 40 years, and he's all age. He became kind of sometimes angry for things. And I'm just thinking how in our life we can contrive the Holy Spirit in some way that even though the Lord is willing, the Holy Spirit is willing, but and we are alive, supposed to be serving the Lord. Mm-hmm. But at our old age, we are showing some signs of emptiness. Right. And I just think that had to be kind of. I think whatever we do when we are younger, will affect in the future. We will cultivate.
I think that's true, but I think an important thing to remember about getting older is that when your mental faculties start to go. The spirit is willing, again, this is not exactly what that passage means, but I think there's an application. The flesh is weak. When you no longer have the gateway, the guard of the mind, even when the Spirit of God is present, it easily can work its way into things that are sinful, that are in there, are no longer controlled properly. Because the Spirit of God is not some magical force. He is working through what? Our mind, our will, and our affections. And when our intellect goes and there's no longer any guard against just letting things come out, because your mental faculties, things come out even from precious believers that you would think, that person's not even a believer. So I've heard people say, if people get old, well, what's in your heart is what comes out. That is true when and for believers, but it's always controlled. And that's, again, why to just think that there's a magic thing that happens with the Spirit of God, he just overcomes you and doesn't use your mind, will, and affection, well, it really is harmful to some precious believer who lived, 75 years loving Jesus, and they have Alzheimer's, and they're not saying anything about Jesus, and they're swearing, and they could be an unbeliever, but no. Their mental faculties, that mental, that the Spirit would use to control is gone.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because in the old church that we left, there was four or five instances where we were associated with there's just no doubt in my mind they were believers.
Right.
I mean, they were just exuding righteousness. Yep. All the time, and contractor or whatever you want to. Alzheimer's.
Right.
And they went through that.
Yep. And you're like, what?
I mean, it was, you could not stand to listen to them.
Yep.
And I told my wife, I said, it's almost like the Holy Spirit checked out of the, and a demon checked in.
Yep. But he didn't. He didn't. And we would.
No, so, I mean, I'm not blaming the individual for accepting that situation. Right. It's just that the mental, there's something there.
It's gone.
There's something different.
Yeah. And we often would say, sometimes people would say, well, see, what was really in there is now coming out. No. I'm saying you're saying it, but I'm agreeing with you and saying the way we put this is what they were controlling by the Spirit of God is no longer controlled because their mind is gone.
And one other question I have about that is, anywhere in Scripture where it addresses that issue?
Not specifically.
People just didn't live long enough, and I'm like, yeah. Obviously the patriarchs
right.
did.
But I think it's addressed from the other side, which is when we really understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, those kinds of things, that we understand that it's working within our own inner man. That's our way of explaining, even though it's not given any kind of scientific direction or older people that are losing it. It's not directed that way. But a proper understanding of what it means to actually be filled and know and understand that will actually help us understand what's going on when these physical disabilities happen.
Forming our minds to Scripture is a barrier against the natural state and the culture.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's in there. I mean, we're all clean, but we have cultural right. ideas that we hear that are there. We would never think on them or spend time on them. But once the mind goes...
Yeah. The mind is the gateway, because the mind is also how you come to Christ.
Right.
It isn't like God uses something other than your faculties. That's the regeneration as God works in the mind. It's still the word of God that he uses to wash the mind, the will, and the affections clean. That's the danger of thinking there's some kind of spiritual part of you, a wrong trichotomous view, which is that somehow there's a special spiritual part, and then you have your mind, will, and effect. There's a mannish part, and God zaps you spiritually, and then something happens. No. The nature of the inner man is that it's all connected. And you have to have mind, will, and affections in there, and they are what is impacted, and you make a decision. You do those things. Well, that's again, it's a deadly danger of a charismatic kind of theology, which says God works apart from the mind. Even someone like Ray, as solid as Ray Comfort, whom I love, he gets weird when he starts talking about evangelism that bypasses the conscience. That is, because the conscience is hooked to the mind, and so you don't want you're trying to get past the mind. Oh no, he says it this way: you got to get past the mind to the conscience. So you're not making rational arguments. Well, again, I don't think rational arguments win people to Christ. But that whole concept that somehow there's a separate thing there, and you bypass the mind. What are you talking about, Ray? It doesn't make any sense. You appeal to the mind. And that's how the conscience is activated, because the mind is processing the information. Now, he probably hasn't thought that statement all the way through, because I think generally what he means is you're not going to argue people into the kingdom. I get that. But you do have to present them the truth that is appealing to their mind, because then the conscience convicts them of their sin. That's all intellectual activity that is empowered by the Spirit of God.
I agree with what you said, but perhaps the reason he said it is because in the pre-salvation moments or days or weeks, your conscience is challenged.
Yeah, absolutely. It has to be. When you get convicted, right, through the mind. Because if you understand those things and know your own condition, you'd be done. So I think I understand what he's saying, but it's a dangerous statement to me, because it sounds like follow your heart. It's careless. It's not wise.
Not to play, just right. One more point. You made a comment a while ago about suffering well, and this conversation. My dad's he's got Alzheimer's right now, and to be honest, I don't know if he's saved or not.
Right.
He made a profession of faith. Just a few years ago, unfortunately, goes to a church where there's not much sanctification.
Right.
So I don't know, but that to say this, I had a dear friend of mine and his wife Patty got cancer, and had their strong Christian. And she asked us, with that said, "What do you want?"
Right.
She would ask us every morning, "Pray for me that everyone ministering to me sees Christ."
Right.
And while she had her faculties, the joy, the wisdom, the thanksgiving, those things just exuded out of her through her suffering.
Right.
And I look at Patty, and we're not supposed to elevate people, but yes. I look at Patty and I hold that suffering well, and through the trials and tribulations, that spirit, while she, now there came a time when she was in a bad state, and there wasn't so much joy exuding. So I think that's what you're saying, is while there's a time that you can captive, take your thoughts captive,
right,
that was her prayer during that time.
Yep.
And I just look at that, and I'm not, as my dad is progressing in Alzheimer's, and I'm praying for him, but I don't see that same desire.
Right.
Does that make sense?
It does. And again, it could be because it was not there. Right. And that's the hard part. When there's not been a necessarily strong evidence before, there's very little to base it on to say, no, this is just the degeneration of the faculties. If that's our hope, right, is that his lack of that is tied to, right, it's tied to his physical degeneration, not spiritual. But it's hard to know.
My dad was a mean guy. And so there was a definite shift.
Right.
And I see there's a peace about it.
Right.
That now, is that
It's hard to know with that, just because he doesn't know anything anymore. But I think there's a sense in which, yeah, we consider what they know, we consider what they heard, we trust the Lord for the things of is he for sure or not.
Yeah. But my point with all that is, using Patty as an example, there is a time when you can,
yes,
purposefully and intentionally serve Christ in your suffering, and it's through the work of the Holy Spirit, yeah, and the results of the Holy Spirit that come.
That's being filled with the Spirit of God. And I think the other thing for us, though, is that we don't want to wait till then. Right. Not that you're saying we are, but sometimes, right, it comes out even more then, and you're like, wait a minute, you know. And it's more obvious, perhaps, because of the contrast. But I was just going to say, you want a supernatural work of the Spirit of God? How about Ephesians 5:20? Always giving thanks for all things. How many of you did that last week? Did I do it? That's a supernatural work of God that the world knows nothing of. Nothing. It's impossible. And you can have your signs and miracles, but that you want a sign or a miracle? The idea that someone, and you know those people that are much more thankful than everybody else, and you know that that's the right kind of maturity, and that's the kind of person you and I want to be, right? We want to be around the people that are constantly thankful, not in some foolish praise. There's a difference. We're not talking about external, God's good, praise God, praise the Lord, you know, it's got run over by a car, praise. It's not that kind of thankfulness. It's a mature, rich, deep thankfulness that is able to acknowledge difficulty, acknowledge problems, and yet in the midst of that, because if you think someone's lost their mind, they don't even know that things are hard, so they're happy, and it's not the right kind of thankfulness. When you know they know the gravity of what's going on, someone just realizes, whoa, I do have cancer. I get it. And they rejoice in the Lord, not in the cancer, but in what the Lord will do. You know, they lose a loved one. When you know that they get the gravity of what's going on and they rejoice in it, man, that's powerful. And that's the kind of people we want to be. But that's the kind of people Christians ought to be. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, that's the kind of Christian we are. Wisdom, joy, thanksgiving. I mean, you think people aren't going to be drawn to a church like that? The ones the Spirit of God is working in, they're going to be drawn to this kind of thing. Why would we want to draw them to something else? That's always my argument, and it's my prayer. Lord, I long for a church that is driven by things that only God can do. Wisdom, joy, thanksgiving. Those are supernatural aspects. I long for it in my teens. You know, youth groups are one place where these things, the world says they're impossible. You got goofy teens who do stupid things, and they're driven by their... Now, when I see a group that's like this, yeah, I'm like, that's the supernatural power of God, and that's what I pray for them for. But the whole church is what we want that. When people walk in, they're only going to see the externals to begin with. But if the sense that they get of the love of the people for the Lord, and then up for them, which is again, it's going to be a based in reality of what's going on, not just some kind of emotional feeling. And if they have any kind of connection to us for more than a couple of Sundays, then they ought to already begin to see that. But I would say it does not bother me at all when people walk in the church and like, I don't like this church. If they're going to make some kind of determination about a church on one Sunday, it means it's purely external, purely. People can't even really be nice to them. And enough people weren't nice to me. You got one Sunday. This is a mean church. It just shows a lack of discernment. It's not that I dismiss them. It's just like, it doesn't bother me because I'm like, they're not discerning enough to really be able to tell whether this is a good church or not. Now, people who come in, they come for a while, they try to get involved, they do, and legitimately, as I'm looking at it, they can't. Well, that's meaningful. And I'm like, okay, there's a problem. But that just doesn't in any way bother me because there isn't any way you could know truly that someone loved you on a single Sunday morning. Because anybody can show up and say, shake your hand, you know, sweetie, honey, you know, all the stuff that goes on here in the South, all the syrupy, I'm sorry, but it's true. And none of it's real. Turn around, dagger in the back, man. I mean, it's just, I know that goes on at parties. I mean, you go to a party at someone's house and sweetie, honey, baby, and they're gossiping about you in the back room. So it's nothing to do with some kind of external syrupy presentation of liking you. If you're coming here for a couple of weeks or months and people are ostracizing you, and it's a different deal. And not that our church, certainly we've wrestled with those things. But so this is the kind of thing I want people to see, and when they do, then they stay. and when they don't, you know, when or that when they're drawn properly, they'll stay properly. Submission. You want another miracle? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, which I think is the gateway to all those submission leadership roles that then come: husbands, wives, children, parents, masters, slaves. Proper kinds of submission in all different ways. Right? Yeah. This doesn't happen. Again, it's all about power, as we've been talking about. It's all about one-upping. It's all about and guys, when the Spirit of God is truly present in those ways, I mean, I'm sorry, this calling down the Spirit of God, I've got to feel this certain thing through the music, it makes me sick. It just does. Because that really has nothing to do with an ongoing filling of the Spirit of God, and it's not going to properly direct people towards God in any way. Nothing. Because that's fake. Right, some kind of external generated experience. Where the Spirit of God, where the scriptures always point to this as the thing we're seeking to generate. Right? To see what we have part in. And this is what we want to be. Humble, wise, joyful, thankful people. Yeah, you like that in your marriage? We can have a good marriage. At least on your side.
No, you're meddling.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. But it's the question to myself. I ask husbands this, and I'll ask wives this as well, but I'll ask husbands all the time. Given any kind of ability to properly articulate this, and some marriages are so broken that the wife could never even recognize what's right and good. I understand that happens. But generally, how would you characterize your husband? Humble, wise, joyful, thankful? And if she can't characterize you that way, you got problems. And you got work to do. Now, again, when we dig and find out, can she even recognize that? Would she even know that? But if that's not your character, it doesn't matter what you're demanding of her. It doesn't matter what you're trying to say. She ought to be this. She ought to be that. You're not that. And I understand, she's got her responsibility before the Lord, and I get all of that. But she ought to be able to say, you're this. And then she should be saying, but I'm not responding. I know he's this. And I'm still this. Well, that's what you want. If she's going to continue on. So, and again, it works the other way as well. But how many men are described by these words? Women ought to be as well. But the leaders of the church are supposed to be described by those words than the church itself. And I just long for this. I think our church has a measure of this. But I think we have a long way to go. And I think every church does at that level. But I'll tell you, those are the kinds of things that when I've been to churches that I feel like this is true, it is just totally different. It's different. And everything about the church is different. And guys, whether our church is big or small, it has to be this. And it almost always, that's a problem. And that's, if a church is not growing numerically, I don't think they can just make excuses about how we're so faithful and we're so great that nobody wants to come to our church. In our kind of society where anybody can go to any church at any time, there ought to be some growth. Because people ought to really love it. At some levels, they ought to really know these things. And again, are we saying the Spirit of God isn't drawing people anymore? Well, he is, and he is drawing them through these things. And so I'm always concerned when there isn't some kind of numerical growth, because it may be that we aren't exhibiting this kind of fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, if we feel like we are, and people are leaving, there's all kinds of reasons people leave. There's seasons where people are gone because they don't want that. And, they hate the team. So it's a delicate dance. But we, certainly as elders, are not just like, well, we're not growing and that means we're spiritual. It doesn't. Just as it could be that we could be deeply spiritual and not be numerically growing. But who doesn't want to be part of this? At some levels. Again, people that hate God won't stay long because of the nature of what's going on. But anyone the Lord is drawing ought to love this kind of thing. And so then we'll see the fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is then love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. For the fruit of the light consists in all, and that would be a similar phrase, fruit of the light consists of what? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the Spirit of God. That's what being filled looks like. That's what a church that's filled, it looks like that. Not some kind of emotional thing, even though there ought to be deep, strong emotion. Goodness, righteousness, truth. And that was what I would send you out with today. Are you that at home? Are you that at work? Where you're a hub of light, of goodness, righteousness, and truth in the midst of a bunch of people who could care less about that. Again, kind of on my mind is my teens because I've just spent all week with them, right? And they're getting jobs. and they're going out and they're finding what it means to spend time, you know, 20, 30 hours with unbelievers. And like, oh, this is really hard. And I'm like, yes, but this is your life. Do not retreat from it. We've just been told retreat, retreat. The homeschool movement has been full-blown retreat from everything. It drives me crazy. Mama, this work is hard. Of course it's hard. That's why you have the Spirit of God. Yeah, this was hard to be around unbelievers. Of course it's hard to be around unbelievers. You live in a world of them. Retreating from them is not. So I tell them, be careful. Now, particularly when they're in high school, because they easily get sucked towards that. All right, so I say, you got to be careful. You can't stop coming and surrounding yourself with believers. I said, but you need to build your strength because this is what you are called to do. And so you can't retreat from this. And you need to, so it helps them realize this is why I need to be spiritually strong. It's hanging out with a bunch of believers all the time who are, and particularly in a youth group, who are having fun and enjoying each other and all these things, which is fine. But Christian life's easy. And then I go and I find these other things and I'm blown up. Well, I think sometimes it happens to us as believers. And it's particularly, again, happened to men. And the homeschool movement told men to get away from their jobs and go away from work and sit at home and run the home when the woman should be doing that. That's what she's supposed to do. And they were to remove themselves from a presence from society and fix their homes. And they just meddled. And they blew their homes up, most of them, because they overcompensated and they didn't empower their wives to run the home and do the job, sit in the gate. That's where you're supposed to be. Go find a position of influence in the world. Now, whether that's digging ditches or working out, but there's a position of influence. I'm ranting. But I'm ranting because the Spirit of God is supposed to produce this kind of power. And we've not trained our young people. We've not trained our, and it's not just an intellectual worldview slash, you know, it's not that. It's the Spirit of God. And this was my experience. Working, and anyways, you know, that's unfair for you because you sit in an office with all believers. Yes, I do. And there's some things about that are unfortunate. From the standpoint of, yeah, I'm then constantly surrounded and I don't have some of those, you know, those strengthening faith building opportunities. Now, I seek to find them being with unbelievers. Because when I was, and as I was, surrounded by unbelievers in my early parts of my life in college, what I found was the fruit of the Spirit drew people like moth to a flame. Guys, I also had all kinds of mess problems. But the Spirit of God was there. It was real, true conversion. And man, I moved through 6 years at McDonald's constantly surrounded by people who were hurting, drawn. Because someone cared for them. And it was more than just a, you know, this worldly kind of care. And I had so many, I mean, I could not beat off, there were so many opportunities for me. There's no way I could even do them all. And my prayer is that for you guys, that's the way that it is. Because that's what will happen when we're this way. Now, again, it'll happen in your home, it'll happen everywhere around. But this is, the world should see that. And they do, right? They know whether you're a Christian or not. They know how you shine the light. They know, even when they hate you and even when they ostracize you. So this is my prayer, that our church would be this way, families, church, work, and then certainly in your play, that it wouldn't be any different. That somehow your enjoyable things, the things that you do that are just for fun, those too should be filled with the Spirit of God. And I try to teach my teens that when we're out enjoying Six Flags, and we're not just foolishly doing whatever. We're deeply enjoying the time, but it should be relational, it should be holy, it should be kept keeping in mind the goodness of the Lord to allow us these things. And even our fun looks different. At some levels, it still looks different because we're filled with the Spirit. All right, let's pray. Well, thank you for the opportunity this morning to be reminded of the importance of being filled in an ongoing way with your Spirit. Lord, thank you for the Spirit's indwelling, that He is all there all the time. Yet we grieve over the fact that we quench the Spirit. We are not submitting our wills. We are not allowing the Spirit of God to control our every thought and action and word, and Lord, we long for that to be the case. Help us through the truth of your word, through this richly indwelling word, that we would increasingly shine a light of the fruit of the Spirit of God in our homes and in our friendships, in our workplaces, and in this church. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.